many years. And, you know, it's really great when two pastors can get along so well. Usually pastors don't. Pastors don't usually get along with pastors, but we've been friends. I overlook that he's a Mormon, and he overlooked that I'm Seventh-day Adventist. Jehovah's Witness. All right, John Hintz, come on up.
You can open in prayer. Do I have to wear a microphone?
Yes. Well, that's why we were in class. We put that on it. There you go.
Wow. It is good to be here today. Let me get this thing put away so that I don't mess with it. And Herman and I, we do get along fairly well. And that's because we're both so humble. And that's the reason most preachers don't get along, because they're not as humble as Herman and I are. And so we've written books on humility and how we became humble, and you can become humble too. But so far we've found no one worthy of reading them. But it is good to be here. I send you welcome from Tucson Bible Church. It's things are going well in the great state of Arizona, which is not as great as, obviously, as Texas. I tell people that I'm a foreign missionary from Texas to Arizona. But things are going well. The Grizzlies were up last week, and so the second hour I'll have a little information on the what's going on down in Mexico. And so go from there. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, you're always so good to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for our Savior Jesus. Father, we thank you for our Savior from the power of sin, and the one who empowers us to serve you, God the Holy Spirit. And I pray that our eyes would be opened by the Spirit this morning, that we can see the things that you would have us to see, that he would open our ears this morning to hear the things that you would have us to hear. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be in Psalms 119. I kind of. Well, I tell you, when I was coming today, my first thought was trying to figure out what I wanted to teach, and my first thought was, because Herman and I, we teach so similar, that I would give you like you would name three books that you would like to cover, and I would pick two of those and cover one the first hour and one the second hour. And but I figured somebody would pick something like Jeremiah or Isaiah. Well, Isaiah is good, but recently I taught Zechariah. When I got through with Zechariah, I said, because the whole time I'm teaching, that Hebrew is, and I'm thinking, what was I thinking? And so I got through with Zechariah, and I said, you know, it'll be a cold day in hell before I teach something like that again. Evidently, hell froze over. And the next book I taught was Ezekiel. And I'm thinking, what was I thinking? But, you know, it's so neat that Herman and I have both been in the Word for a long time, and here we are all these years later, and I feel like I'm just starting to get the dust off the cover of this book. And it always astounds me when I run into people, pastors, Herman will tell you about this, and you've met them. They say, well, I've been in my church now 3 years, and moving on to another church. You say, why? Well, I taught all my sermons. I preached all my sermons. And I'm thinking, holy cow. Now, with Herman, 3 years, that's a chapter. Well, we're going to be in Psalms 119 today. And before we get into our psalm, there's a couple of concepts that I want to go through. And this is a good group to go with them, because I keep forgetting that he's taping things. And I like to just say things to people who are here. And so I'm not going to pay any attention to those other people, because they're probably a bunch of heathen anyway. But I want to talk a little bit about human nature before I get into this psalm, because Psalms 119, longest psalm, and great discussions on who wrote this psalm. And when I was growing up, I was taught that Daniel wrote this psalm. Others, David. Others, Ezra. King Hezekiah. And I wish he had, because then we could really say, open your Bibles to Hezekiah. But... But he didn't. I don't know who wrote it. Perhaps David. As I study it, I'm beginning to think more. But I'm of the attitude that if God wanted me to know who wrote it, he probably would have told me. Because when you read the other Psalms, and it'll tell you, a Psalm of David, this, that, yonder. And so here's who I do know wrote it, God the Holy Spirit. And it was written by a man, probably in his 40s. He's a man who had had great success, but also great heartaches. And so he was a man that understood, and this is going to come as a shock to probably most of y'all, I know, but just trust me, it's true. Some things you just have to take my word for. Life has its ups and downs. And because we live in a fallen world, sometimes life sucks. And here's a man who understood that concept and had great joy in the world, no matter what was going on in his life. He's a man who had studied the Torah, the Old Testament. And by the way, in his day, so he had studied not Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, perhaps Judges, and Job. And out of that, he developed this tremendous understanding of the grace of God. And I think that's amazing, because as I studied this man, he understood more about God's grace than most of us understand. And, you know, we have a lot more scripture than he had. So I want to go over a couple of concepts, and I think these are things that we can agree with or not agree with. Anything that you don't agree with, you can talk to Herman about next week. And you can straighten him out. 3 weeks ago at my Salvation Army class, I teach Salvation Army every Tuesday, and have about 30, 35 men, and I love these guys all getting sober for the most part. And so I had an extra class, another guy's class, so I had about 50 guys in my class. And the Salvation Army is an Arminian ministry. For you great deep theologians, it means they don't believe in eternal security. And so I try to teach eternal security. Hope no one's listening from Salvation Army. I teach eternal security every week, but I never say the words eternal security, once saved, always saved. Those are buzzwords that will get me fired. But I teach the grace of God. And so I'm teaching 2 Timothy, even though we might be unfaithful to God, God's always faithful to us. Guy raises his hand. Yes, now, in my class, if you ask a question, you get a little candy bar. If you answer a question, you get a candy bar. I meant to bring my candy bars today to kind of encourage y'all, because I know what gets y'all going. And also a little sugar in the morning kind of helps. And he says, I don't have a question, Pastor John. He said, I just need to straighten you out. And everybody else laughed in the whole class. So we had quite a lively discussion. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I said, were you saved before you came to the Army? No. Were you saved after you came to ARC? That's a dull rehab. And he said, yes. I said, when? He said, January 10th. I said, good. So he'd been, at that time, he had been a believer for about 5 weeks. And so obviously he had incorporated the entire scripture and the grace of God and deep theological truths. No, it's time to get up. No, that was for James. You know, now that I'm thinking about it, I should probably turn the sound off. A couple of weeks ago, I forgot to turn my phone off, and I was talking to somebody, and I said, yeah, well, Jesus will probably call me and let me know about that, and the phone rings. So I looked like a TV evangelist. I answered and said, yes, sir. Good morning, Jesus. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Yes, sir. I am right there. Okay. Thank you, sir. Hung the phone up. So you have to improvise. But this man that wrote this psalm, he understood some principles, and I want to go over a couple of these. People love rules, regulation, and authority. Have you noticed that? Don't we? Is that, it's a true and false question. Is this true, false, or yes? We love authority. We love regulations. We love boundaries. We don't? But we hate them too, don't we? Let me ask you this. How many of you would have had a safer drive to church this morning if there were no rules or regulations on the highway? You know, you're a man after my own heart. Yeah. Think about this, children. In other words, boundaries. Do children need boundaries? Yeah. Adults need boundaries. And when you have a common culture, you'll have common boundaries. In other words, I can expect this of you, you can expect that of me. Boundaries. So I came in, flew in Friday, and you know what? I just expected that Herman would be there. You see? I didn't get off the plane. Look, Herman wasn't there. Wait. Finally get Uber, get to Herman's house, and Herman's there, napping. So, Herman, I thought you were going to pick me up. Oh, yeah, I just thought I'd take a nap instead. Do you see the boundaries that we live under? So, on the one hand, we're hungry. We want rules. We want regulations. And by the way, that's why the legalistic churches grow. Okay? And that's why people go from church to church. Because when you're legalistic, you have a set of rules that you want to live by, and you have to find the church that's teaching the same rules that you already keep. you know. And so, and maybe one or two new rules that you feel like with some self-discipline you can accomplish. But there, you know, like if you're a heavy smoker, you don't want to go to a no-smoking church. Do you see what I mean? So if this or that or whatever it may be, but if you hate tobacco, if you have quit smoking, you love those no-smoking churches, you know, because no one is more self-righteous than an ex-smoker. And so, you see, we're looking for something that feeds our self-righteousness, and we need this kind of rules that we can stay in, these boundaries, and as long as I'm in this boundary, I feel safe. Now, I'm going to skip way ahead, because, you know, who knows, you might pass out, you might die, you might go to sleep, or I might forget. And here's the rule that the author of our psalm learned, and I'm just going to give it to you right now. And I call them grace rules for life. Okay? And he learned the grace rule. And the grace rule is, hi, I'm God, I love you, trust me. So he learned that rule. Trust me. Just trust God. Trust his plan. Trust the Spirit. Do you see what I mean? Isn't that a rule that we're to live by? You see, we want to... I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were each week practicing one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so they were going to be as kind as they could to people all week. And so I explained to them that the best way to work on that is you have to have testing. And I'm the tester. And so I hadn't said 20 words and they had lost their kindness. See? And I said, okay, you better work on this in 2 weeks. But see how we think? See, even rules. We can take Scripture and see rules. So I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be kind. Well, I'm not. I will be kind and patient. Here's our rule. Trust the Holy Spirit to give me kindness and patience. Do you see how much easier that is? Now, does that mean that I don't have any responsibility? I love that. Well, you know, I trusted God to help me do this, or I trusted God to give me patience toward this person, and he just didn't. So I hit him. No, you made the decision to trust him, but then you made the decision not to trust him. Do you see that? So we're constantly having to make these decisions. And so I just put a little thing up here, I think, that without some boundaries, rules, society would be in chaos. Just normal relationships would be in chaos without those things. And so, going quickly, our natural man, our old sin nature, hates authority, rebels against authority. Now, when we get saved, we get a new nature, right? New man, new woman. And it craves some form of boundary authority, even while our old man is rebelling against that authority. Okay? I'll just ask you. Do we have authority in the Christian life? Is there authority? Good. What? Who? God? What else? Holy Spirit? What else? Oh, who said that? You wouldn't get a candy bar. Now think about this. Don't get excited. Isn't this our authority? How do we know about God's authority over us? Because we accept this book as His Word. So, well, Holy Spirit's my authority. How would you know about the Holy Spirit without this? Isn't that right? How would you know to trust the Holy Spirit without this? And guess what? He wrote this. He wrote this book for us so we'd know Him. Our author of our Psalms understood that Scripture was written so that we would know about God. Now let's go all the way back, just figuratively speaking, to the man and the woman in the garden. Perfect environment, correct? Did God set up any rules in the garden? Oh, He did? Yeah. You know, He said, you can eat of all these trees. There's the pizza tree, the Baskin Robbins tree, there's the Bluebell ice cream tree, there was the prime rib tree, the steak tree. Do you like your steaks rare or medium rare? Well, this is the medium rare tree here, and this is the rare tree. See? Now, somebody's going home and said, did you know that in the garden there were steak trees? Well, they may have had to stake those trees. I don't know. So, there we go. So, there's all kind of trees. And then, there's one tree, and God says, go and eat of this tree. You eat of this tree, you're going to die dead. Right? And there was a consequence to the rule. In other words, He gave us free will, but there are consequences. Consequence for eating all the trees that God said you could eat of, you get to enjoy intimacy, fellowship, relationship with God. Is that right? Consequence for eating this tree over here that God says don't eat, you lose fellowship with God. You die spiritually. Okay? You know what? That was a grace boundary. You think about this. I was thinking about this last night. Was there grace in the garden? Well, let's see. The man, God saw that the man was kind of lonesome, needed a kind of a helper, a companion, and in His grace, He gave man a woman. Right? Did the man earn it, deserve it? No. He didn't even deserve to be there, did he? In grace, He provided all of these beautiful trees. They were beautiful to look at. It's grace. Here's why I love. The man and the woman, they crossed the grace boundary, ate of the tree, and God's grace just followed them right out. Isn't that right? And here comes Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. And shows them, hey, you need to trust the Messiah. You have to have a substitutionary death now because you've died spiritually. And this is what is going to have to happen to you. And so I think I put this up here. Here's the new rule. If you want eternal life rather than eternal death, then you're going to have to believe that God, I, will one day send a perfect sacrifice to take your punishment, and if you trust Him, then you can have eternal life. Do you see the new rule? Here's the first new rule. Trust me. Isn't that the first new rule? Trust me. Is there a consequence if you don't? You're going to stay in the condition you're in. Lake of fire. I whispered that because that could be unpopular. I read the thing, there's a reason there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven. More people are on the highway to hell. So, this is my new grace rule. You must trust me alone for restoration of life. Okay? Isn't that the new rule? Have things changed? I don't think so. That's the new grace rule. Now, stay with me here. Later on in the book of Genesis, I think God had to establish some other rules, did He not? Divine establishment. After the flood. Here's a rule you probably never thought of. Man, the woman, kids came off the ark. Do you know what the new rule was? Noah, eat beef. That's a new rule. Eat meat. Before then, they're vegetarians. Flood was a blessing. No, it's the same rule. Trust me. Yeah, I think this building of art, wasn't that a picture of faith? Yeah, trust me. So, what we have in this rule right here, we have establishment truth, we have morality. Those are rules for believers and unbelievers, are they not? Are they? Yeah, we need morality. The problem is, and see, this is where the legalist gets messed up, he thinks morality is a Christian way of life. If the Holy Spirit is producing these traits right here in you, are you living a moral life? Are you? Yeah. Morality is greater than morality. You see that? Morality is not spirituality. Spirituality is greater than morality. At the same time, God sets up rules for the unbeliever. Do you know Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe is an imperative move. That's a rule. Isn't it? This is a rule for the unbeliever. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Isn't that a rule? Guess what? He set up a rule for believers. Now the rule for the unbeliever is trust the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. The rule for believers is trust the one whom God sent for the abundant life, the spiritual life, power over sin. Is that right? So, He set up rules. Our new nature craves those rules. Our old nature hates those rules. You may have noticed from time to time that seems to be a spiritual battle going on in your soul. You know? You say, when Paul wrote Romans 6, he was thinking about me. I love Romans 6. Paul was a believer, and he's thinking about Paul. Everything I want to do, I don't do. Everything I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me? Then I love Romans 8. And if you had sound when you read Scripture, when you turn to Romans 8, you'll hear, Holy Spirit! Because it's the Holy Spirit that comes in chapter 8 to rescue. So, right back. Remember, have consequences. If you don't trust Christ, you'll remain spiritually dead. Our old nature craves rules while at the same time it hates rules. Kids, love boundaries. Every kid who's worth the salt hates the boundaries, right? Happiness for a child is in the boundary. Is that true? The author of our Psalms 119, understood that prosperity, spiritual prosperity, and thus happiness, is when he lived in God's grace boundary, which was very simple, trust me. That's it. And when he was there, he was happy. And when he wasn't there, he wasn't happy. So, we trust the one whom God sent. Now, God's grace, number one rule, trust God's plan for your life. Is that a good rule? That means you're to trust the Holy Spirit. And I've started to put those two together because I've discovered that we understand we need to trust the Spirit. It's His plan we don't like. Isn't that true? Remember, what did our author discover? Life has ups and downs. You know? Some days, life is fantastic. Isn't that right? And some days, it sucks. Right? Up and down, because we live in a fallen world. Now, here's the problem. Most people have a goal in life, and their goal is happiness. I want to be happy. Now, if you think about it, very few people, some that live up in San Francisco or Bay Area, whips and chains, they like pain. But most of us would like to be happy. Here's what our author discovered. If you search for happiness, you're going to be circumstances change. If your goal is not happiness, but to please God by trusting Him, you're going to be blessed. And even, now, life still has going to have its up and downs. Man, I wish I could tell you. Let me tell you, you just start walking by faith in the Spirit and you will never have another problem in your whole life. God is going to bless you. You'll be trading in that Mercedes for a Rolls Royce. See? I wish I could tell you that. The truth is this. You start walking by faith in the Holy Spirit every day, you have more problems you ever thought of. Because there's somebody that doesn't like you trusting the Spirit. Because when you're trusting the Spirit, you are honoring and glorifying God. So look, why not make your goal in life to glorify God? How am I going to glorify God? By trusting God. Yeah, you know, the Christian life isn't that hard, is it? Yeah, it is. You know, it's just trusting God. But that's why Paul says, that's our fight. That's our battle. Day by day, 24/7, 365 day a year, battle. And so, that we need to know, trust God's plan for your life, and trust the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Am I making it do that? Jim's making it do that? Kit's making it do that. He has power from sitting way back there. You know, I tell people at church, you guys don't pay me enough for me not to have fun while I preach. And that's especially true for y'all. So, so look, when I walk in the Spirit, you know, that's like walk with the Spirit. I'm watching the Spirit. He's going over there. I don't know what he's doing over there because I'm... No, you're not. No. If I'm trusting the Spirit, I got to go where He leads me. Dang-gummit. And sometimes He leads me where I don't want to go. Right?
But he always leads me to the place that's best for me.
And, you know, I tell God sometimes that just because you're omniscient doesn't mean you know everything. But God does think he knows everything. And he loves me and he wants what's best for me. And so he thinks that his plan for me... Are we back? Can you hear me? I'm going to try to stay away from that speaker. Oh, that speaker, not this speaker. All right. So, we walk in the Spirit. It means I got to go where the Spirit leads me. Do you see where faith comes in? Now I got to trust God's plan. Trusting the Spirit is not just an academic exercise. Hopefully you understand that or we'll get it. So, now I have to trust the Word of God, which tells me about God, about His plan for me, that I can trust Him. See, it's in this book I'll learn how much God loves me. And so as I learn how God loves me, I learn I can trust Him. So I'm going to go that way. And here's the fourth rule. Trust God's plan for your life. Which means I have to trust God's love when it doesn't look right. You know, sometimes God's love just doesn't look right. I even tell Him how to love. But in His grace, He usually doesn't listen to me. Sometimes He does listen to me to teach me a lesson. See? And then I can say later, what was I thinking? And God says, hell if I know. God can say hell, okay? You know? Okay? I mean, He's not going to one day say, go to... Alright? So, our author discovered these grace rules in Scripture. Basically, trust me. Okay? And so, God wants us, a couple things, to know Him. How do we know Him? In Scripture. Why did the Holy Spirit lead you to church this morning? So you could learn to trust Him. And you trusted Him. He led you into Scripture. Now, hopefully, well, at least when Herman's here, you'll learn something about God. Okay? Are you with me? God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. Where does the Holy Spirit lead us? He's going to lead us to a church where the Word of God is taught. And it's not the first church of what's happening now, hallelujah in Jesus. Okay? One of the things that some of us pastors talk about. Now, don't rejoice over this. But guys like Herman and I, maybe 50 other guys, we're dying breed. We're dinosaurs. But let me tell you, that's right. You guys are dinosaurs too. The number of people that just want to learn God's Word is shrinking. The number of people who are looking for a church with rules and regulation, and maybe the rules and regulation is you come to church, jump up and down, shout, laser light show. I watch some of this stuff on TV, and I'm thinking, you know what? I bet it would cost our whole year's budget to put on that one Sunday show, lasers and everything else. It's great. It's stimulating. It's spiritual. Not. See? And that's what people think. And so, they don't want to know God. God wants us to live our lives to bring honor and glory to Him. And this is a little phrase that I use. This is a phrase that our author used. God wants us to live our lives in the light of eternity. Now look, if you look for happiness in life, then how you're going to live your life is what makes me happy today. And we used to call that frantic search for happiness. Man, I got to be happy. You know, I married her because I thought she'd make me happy. Third day of my honeymoon, I realized that she could no longer make me happy. I had to trade her in. You know? I kept him for 20 years. Then I realized he didn't make me happy anymore, and he was 60. So I traded him in for two 30-year-olds. So we're always looking for happiness, and we think that, this, yonder, and it's our relationship with God that makes us happy. And that's why the Holy Spirit always leads us back to His Word, so we can know God. Because it's relationship with Him that makes us happy. And so that's why this book has to be our authority in life. Now, we're finally ready for Psalms 119. You thought I'd never get there, didn't you? I didn't either. This is the longest Psalms. It is an acrostic psalm. See, right away you recognize that. And, we got to go from right to left. Notice that each line begins with an aleph. These are alephs, okay? First eight verses. The next eight verses, this is a bet, are going to begin with bet. The next eight verses with gimel. The next eight with daleth and so forth. Okay? So it's called an acrostic psalm. And if you think about it, that's a pretty neat way to write stuff. And it was my phone that was making it do those noises. It's a pretty easy way to write stuff and to memorize things. And so he knows that every verse begins with an aleph. In other words, the word begins with, we would say, A. And then we have a B, and a C, and a D file, and so forth. Reminds me, my son, long ago, was in Marine Corps. And Force Recon, and he was in counter elimination. And he said that he had to know all of the faces of the Middle East terrorists, all about the different organizations and so forth, and so that if he were in a particular country on a mission and he saw someone, he would know, is that a hot target or not? Is that a target that I need permission for or whatever? So, and I said, well, how did you memorize all this equipment? He said, well, that's just real easy. You just think of your brain and your mind as a big file cabinet. And you open up, the Iraqi file drawer. And in the Iraqi file drawer, you have all the folders of the different terrorist groups that operate there. And you pick out the one that you need to know. And you look in there, and there are all the terrorists, and there are their pictures. And you just go through them in your mind, and there you go. Okay. Sounds like a plan to me. Well, that's a terrible illustration. But think of this as a file drawer, and so our author can open up this file drawer and go through the psalm, and that's the way he memorized it. Now, the Aleph file, Aleph stands for ox, and ox stands for prosperity. See? Someone pulls up to your house in a big old Rolls Royce. What do you think about? You think there's a poor person? No, there's a prosperous person. Isn't that right? Well, see how things change. The ox is a Mercedes. It's a Rolls. If you have a pair of ox, you're really well off. So ox, people have that team of Ox, they were doing well. Prosperity. Now, our psalmist realizes that physical prosperity, it comes and goes. Spiritual prosperity lasts forever, and that's why he lived his life in the light of eternity, to praise God, to honor God, because that physical prosperity was going to last forever. And there are some key words in this psalm, and we'll go through them, but one of the key words is right found in the first verse, and it says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. And the little word Torah is a key word. I gave you Aleph. Statues. Here's what I'm looking for. Torah. Keyword. Used 25 times in this chapter. If you're reading something and you have the same word 25 times, that's an important word. And Torah is direction, instruction. It is a body of instruction which gives us God's opinions, God's viewpoint. Torah, and this was doing some reading, a lot of the Jewish rabbis believed that Torah was the witness of God's grace. Man, when I read that, I thought, yeah. When you get home this afternoon, I will be through, read Exodus and see if you can spot God's grace. You know? Oh, Moses, he brought us out here to kill us. God's grace. Oh, Moses, you could have killed us yesterday, but now you won't kill us today. God's grace. I mean, if there was ever a group of unfaithful people, God's grace. The author of our Psalms, he saw God's grace just reading the Torah, studying the Torah. And he saw it because he'd asked God to open his eyes to see God's grace. Man. The glasses that you wear, you know, I have on my grace glasses. I have another pair of home, it's my legalistic glasses. And if you read Scripture through the prism of legalism, that's all you see. That's what you'll see. If you read it through a prism of grace, you see God's grace, God's grace. You read it through a prism of love, you see God's love, God's love. And see, love and grace, kissing cousins. Right? You see it. You see it. I have a guy in my class, ARC, and, man, I just, my heart weeps. While he's in recovery, is the mother of his little girl, she's about two, her boyfriend pours Clorox all over the little girl's legs, and she lost both legs. And to this guy's credit, he stayed in the program. Gets over. Because he realized, I can't do anything for my little girl now. I can do something if I'm sober. I got it. And he's got saved. But he used to be a Jehovah's Witness. And he told me, he said, yeah, when you look through Scripture as a JW, you have these glasses on and you see do and do, do and do. Don't do this, don't do that. Got to do this. Got to knock on so many doors to get to heaven. And, wow. Now, I really feel sorry for them because, see, it's the top 144,000. They get to be saved. you know. And now they have, you know, when you have a million or two, then you realize my chances are getting slimmer and slimmer. I got to work harder because I got to knock on more doors than Herman. Otherwise, Herman would get in and I won't. And do you see in those boundaries of legalism how you lose freedom? But when you're living in God's grace boundaries, grace rules, you have tremendous freedom. And how are we to use our freedom? Oh, to trust God. Just to trust God. And we're going to have prosperity. And so our author, as he studied Scripture, he realized, wow, the Old Testament, it's not about laws. I don't know why my phone is making so much noise, but I know how to stop it. I think. Maybe I don't. Maybe I don't. I know how to stop it. The devil is in my phone. Wow. It's probably the Russians trying to hear my lesson. It hacked my phone. Okay? So, when you look at Scripture, you're going to see rules, regulation, law. Or when you look at Scripture, you're going to see God's grace, God's love. And Herman and I, we've talked about this, you know that. How many people, they realize you can't be saved by keeping the law, only saved by faith in Jesus Christ, now they're saved, they go right back to the law. What our author understood is that Torah is a manner of life. It's not some legal system that assures one of salvation. That's how the Jewish religious leaders looked at it. You keep all the law, you got a shot. You might be one of the 144,000. That's not what Torah is. And as you study the Old Testament, and I suggest that you do, I suggest that you begin to take note of God's grace, if you haven't already. And so we have Torah, and it's made up of the teachings of God, of the directions from God for the abundant life. Normally, when I think of law, man, I think, whoa, this is going to just squeeze me in and don't do this and don't do that. And it's not the abundant life. It's the miserable life. See? But I also realized, no, it's directions from God for the abundant life. And the first thing we're going to see in this first verse, it includes a righteous life. Who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk it? And we know who gives us a righteous life. Right? The Holy Spirit does. Man. And so, it's made up of instructions from God and gives us the way to a successful life. Now, my clock says it's 10:15. This one says it's 10:12. But I'm going to go by this one. Is that right? So, I've got 3 more minutes. Because I want to get to a kind of a stopping point here. Now, look here. Look down at verse 11. He says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." In other words, what he's saying, where is the Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit lead us to the point where the word of God is important? It's valuable to us. And he uses this word from Amer, some 24 or 19 times, and it means opinion used for the Word of God, speech, promise. And what he says, God, your opinion, that's what I treasure. What's value to me? Your opinion. I have bad news for you. I've discovered this 75 years of trial and error. My opinion is not that valuable to God. His opinion has to be valuable to me. And so we're going to see that we have these different words used in the psalm. I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but let's get to the first word, asher, which is a noun, is happiness, success, prosperity. Here's the secret right here to prosperity. This is spiritual prosperity. The secret to spiritual prosperity is living inside God's grace rules for your life, where you're trusting God in each and every situation. For us, it means we're not only trusting His plan, we're trusting the Spirit. They're synonymous. And as we trust the Spirit, He's going to do the same thing to us as He did to the psalmist. He's going to lead us into the Word, into the Word, into the Word. And you know what? We will be spiritually rich. And in this same section here, in the Olive section, he talks about how excited he is for the judgment, which is a Hebrew idiom for the resurrection of Old Testament saints. Why is he excited? Because he's living his life in the light of eternity, because he has spiritual prosperity. Father, thanks for the time we've had to spend in your Word today. I pray that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would make these things that I've tried to communicate today real to each one of us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.